Resurrecting King, with our second week on this series, and of course next week we'll be continuing that. The Resurrecting King, we've got Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 to read this morning as our scripture reading. So you can open up your Bible, open up your phone, or look on the big jumbo screen here and read it with us. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Amen. Let's pray over the word this morning. Father, we thank you so much for such encouraging. Those are some powerful scriptures, and it's really the mission statement, if you will, of Jesus. You know, this scripture of Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, is the exact scripture that when Jesus had his public press conference — how many know Jesus actually held a press conference 2,000 years ago? You laugh, but it's actually true. So here's what happened. When it came time for Jesus to enter into his public ministry, the Bible says that he went and he was baptized by John the Baptist, and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove, and you heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And you see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit interacting together. It's the only place in the Bible where you see them interacting simultaneously. And then the Bible says he went into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days, right? And then he went back to his hometown. And when Jesus went back to his hometown, he walked into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which of course is the most important day of the year. And of course, the synagogue would be at its fullest max capacity. The Bible says that the attendant handed Jesus the scroll, and he opened it to the part in Isaiah 61 to these exact scriptures. And this would be Jesus' public press conference. He began to read these scriptures. He sat down. Everyone was fastened on him, hanging on his every word, and he said the most remarkable words. He said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Amen? And in fact, most all scholars believe that this was his announcement of the official start of his public ministry. It was a press conference. This was his mission. These scriptures are the purpose for why he came. And these are some power-packed scriptures. And even though Isaiah is talking about these scriptures and it's in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, it's related to the Israelites being in captivity by the Babylonians, this was a type and foreshadowing of what Jesus would provide from a spiritual perspective to all of mankind. So these are the scriptures and the context that we'll be coming out of today. But I want to take you first to John 11, 25 through 26, which is the theme of this series. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" This is the question we're asking. Do you believe that Jesus is resurrection? And not only is he resurrection, he is resurrecting people. Amen? And because of the resurrection, we have incredible hope for our future, don't we? And we'll talk about that. To go a little deeper in this, in 1 Corinthians 15, 14, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Wow. How is that for hinging everything on this historical event that happened 2,000 years ago? Paul hinged everything on that. He said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are basically a bunch of false prophets. We're proclaiming a false thing. We're in error. But because he has risen from the dead, our preaching is true, Paul says, and your faith in Christ is valid because of the historical resurrection of the dead. This was God's stamp of approval on Jesus, that he is who he said he is, that he can do what he said he can do. And if you follow him, Jesus says, if you follow me, you will go where I'm going, right? And so Jesus is risen from the dead. And those who are found in him will also rise from the dead in the last day, right? But we are a resurrected people in the here and the now, aren't we? We don't have to wait for resurrection. We have resurrection power living on the inside of us. Can I get an amen? Final scripture, I want us to go back to Isaiah 61:3, and then we'll get into this. It says, to give them what? Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Notice the replacement words here. So when our life is nothing but ashes, and we'll talk about what ashes mean in a minute. When our life is ashes, God replaces ashes with beauty. And he replaces mourning or sorrow with the oil of joy. And he gives us a garment of praise in replacement of a spirit of heaviness. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what the resurrection power that we have on the inside of us gives to us. This is what it offers us, is that we can have beauty instead of, this is God resurrecting dead things in our life, bringing them back to life, right? If you have dead dreams, if you feel like your life doesn't amount to anything, if you feel like you've messed up too much, your life is too much of a failure, if you feel like there's no more hope for you, God resurrects those dead things in your life, come on now, and gives you purpose beyond the resurrection, right? So he resurrects you, gives you life, and then gives you purpose. And this is what he does. So we're going to talk about that. I want to share with you a bit of a testimony of this young woman that came into our church about 15 years ago when I was serving in a different church many years ago. I served in a church for about 15, 16 years. And there's this gal who came into our church who just got out of prison. Her life was a complete wreck. She was addicted to drugs. She had got caught up in all kinds of things, and her life went crashing and burning. She ended up in prison for several years, and she got saved. She accepted Jesus, and she came out of that experience and came into a church community broken, defeated. She was scared. She didn't know how to rebuild her life. And she came into a community and was surrounded by this community of Jesus people. And God began to plant her in righteousness and rebuild her life from scratch. You guys with me? I share this because over the years, I've seen this woman blossom into a person that she never even, in a life that she never even thought she could ever live. She can't believe the life that she's walking in now and the freedom she's walking in now and the blessings she's walking in now. I recently went to a 25-year anniversary of this church, and she was there, and she stood up, now an ordained minister, a licensed minister in this church, having been in prison, having been addicted to drugs. Now she's married, she's got children, she's serving God. They've got a prosperous business that they started. God is blessing them, and she's weeping all these years later and just crying out, saying, I cannot believe my life. I would never have imagined that God could take me from these ashes and rebuild my life into something beautiful. I say this to share with you, this is what God specializes in. He specializes in delivering us. He specializes in bringing back to life our deadness, isn't he? This is what he is. He is resurrection. He takes dead people who are spiritually dead and he breathes spiritual life into them. Come on now, it's called new creation. all of a sudden, the person that hated God, the person that hated church, the person who had nothing, wanted nothing to do with these hypocritical, stupid Christians, right? All of a sudden, Jesus starts to minister and draws them. And all of a sudden, they put their faith in, and they're weeping and crying about this love that they've never experienced before. And all of a sudden, they're these Jesus freaks that they used to make fun of. Come on now. This is what God does. This is his specialty. He didn't come for the righteous. He didn't come to save the whole. He came to save the unrighteous, the broken, the ones who needed deliverance, who needed to be set free, who were bound up and in captive. In fact, we were all in that state spiritually at one time, weren't we? God is resurrection, and he's resurrected, and he's resurrecting us, isn't he? This is his specialty, and this is what I want to talk about today, because the Bible reveals to us that we have a special kind of perspective as believers. We have a special, unique kind of hope as believers. The way we process and the way we live is different than the way people who do not know Jesus live. Are you with me? The way we respond and get through our trials and our issues in life is different from the way people who don't have a resurrected king living on the inside of them will go through things. Because we have an eternal hope and an anchor to our soul that is always greater than what might be happening to us. Because life is full of issues. And you know, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. In this life, you will have trouble." That doesn't make sense. What do you mean, Jesus? Why should I be of good cheer because there's trouble in this life? He said, because I have overcome the world. Think of the greatest enemy coming against you. Think of the biggest problem you could ever face. Think of the worst doctor's report that maybe you heard. Whatever it might be that's coming against you, Jesus has already overcome it. Even your biggest enemy, which is in fact death, Jesus destroyed and conquered death. And he ripped the keys from the enemy, so the enemy has no power of death over you anymore as a believer. Do you know that? He disarmed the enemy, put him to public and open shame, and he captured for us life and life eternal. And he's given you that life, and once you have life eternal, it's eternal. You are saved to the uttermost. And you are perfectly cleansed forever, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. Are you with me? Are you guys excited? Yeah. I want to talk to you today about what it means to have a resurrected king and what it means to have the Spirit of Christ that raised him from the dead living on the inside of us. Because there are implications that come with having that kind of resurrection king in our lives. Let's start with Isaiah 61:3. Beauty for ashes. There's three examples in the Bible I want to take you through that talk about this ashes, a beauty for ashes. Three different unique type of scenarios that will apply to all of us. One of them is a mourning. The other one is a brokenness, and the other one is a heaviness. And there's three different distinct applications to this that I want to talk about. Let's look at the book of Job 2:8. The Bible says in Job 2:8, he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he what? Sat in the ashes. You see, in the context of how they did things back then, when something happened that was bad. Now, with Job, it got really bad, didn't it? I mean, Job was used by God as an example of suffering. Where the enemy came and said, if I could just take this from Job, if I could just do this to Job, then he'll curse you to your face. And God says, well, try it. And God uses Job as a case study of what it means to have faith in God regardless of the circumstances. Because the enemy believes if he can take something from you and steal the goody-goodies of life from you, then we're going to turn against the living God. Right? And so when Job began to lose everything, Job's body was stricken with boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Job lost all of his livelihood, his livestock, his cattle, everything that he owned was wiped away. All of his children died. All of them. And Job's wife was killed as well. You want to talk about some serious mourning. Job shaved his head. Job just, you know, sat down in the ashes. And they would use ashes to signify the sorrow and the pain and the difficulties that they were going through. They would wrap themselves in sackcloth and ashes. And this is what Job was doing. He was sitting in the ashes. Have you ever felt like you were just sitting in the ashes? Life comes along. This life is not always easy. And that's where a resurrected king comes in quite handy. Because in this life, we will have troubles. We will have sorrows. You see, but we can carry a different perspective than somebody without a resurrected king carries. There's a different way that we approach life. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, here's how Paul describes it. And he's tying this directly to the resurrection. He says this, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death." In other words, those who have died. "So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Do you see what he's saying? There's a different way that we grieve, that people without hope cannot grieve that way. There's a different perspective that we have, even when facing our greatest enemy, which is death. Oftentimes, I think what might be more difficult than facing our own mortality, that we too will die someday, because the ratio of death is pretty strong. It's 1 to 1. 1 out of every 1 person will die. But it's the loss of our loved ones, isn't it? It's when we're left behind and somebody that we cherish and deeply loved is gone. And this can be so hard. But in the middle of that sorrow, in the middle of that pain, God infuses a type of hope, a promise that people that don't know about this resurrected king cannot have. Because without a king that's resurrected and without eternal life, when somebody's gone, they're just gone. They're annihilated. It's over, right? It's permanent separation. But in God, it's not permanent separation. In God, it's temporary separation. Probably all of us in here have lost a loved one. I'm here to tell you, if you've lost a loved one, that person was in Christ, you're going to meet that person again in heaven. You lost a child, you're going to meet that child again in heaven. Come on now. And so what that does is it gives us a type of mourning and a hope that is uniquely different for a believer. All right, do you guys hear me? Yes. You see, this is where the rubber really meets the road, because the reason why the resurrection is so powerful and important to us, because it deals specifically with the issue of death. Amen? This is what it's dealing with. And so we carry a unique, I've talked with some of you in here. Some of you have lost loved ones. We've all lost somebody, right? Some of you, you've lost loved ones a little bit more difficult than in other scenarios. Challenging. Sometimes we go through things like, life gets really hard from time to time, doesn't it? Whether it's the loss of a loved one or maybe just an illness that we're struggling with, we're carrying, and we have this weight of this illness. And Paul says that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, we always have an eternal perspective. When it gets really hard, you can always look up and say, you know what? Someday I'm going to be in heaven. This ain't forever. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm going to reunite with my loved ones. What a glorious day that will be. Come on now. The loved ones you never met. Come on, the miscarriages that you had. You're going to meet those children in heaven one day. And the sorrows that we experience on this side, God is going to wipe away every tear, and he's created a new heaven and a new earth that he's creating for us. And the Bible says even creation is groaning for the redemption, because creation has been set off kilter since the fall of mankind. Come on now. We were never meant to experience death, right? You were never meant or designed to experience the death of a loved one. Never was supposed to happen. But it happened. And so God gives us a unique hope. One day we'll look and we'll look back on our life down here and it will just be like a flash. And the only thing we'll see is just the eternal glory. Here we are in this time that we had on earth. It went fast. It was significant. It was meaningful. It was purposeful. But it's like a flash of light. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow, and then we're in eternity. And so I want to encourage you with this unique hope that only Jesus can provide, that he will reunite you with your loved ones that are lost. Amen? And we have a special kind of mourning. The second one, Tamar. Anybody know who Tamar was? She was King David's daughter. Now, King David's daughter went through a very traumatic experience. She was essentially brutally raped and left in tatters. Her life was shattered. She was completely broken. She had been abused, and she'd been set up for a complete brokenness in her life. The Bible says, brothers, let's go to the next verse about Tamar. Tamar put what? Ashes on her head. She put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore, which was a sign of enormous grief and frustration. And she laid her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Some of us, we've been left in brokenness, not of our own doing, but because of stuff that happened to us, right? It wasn't your fault, but you're here to pick up the pieces of your life. And you're walking around and there's brokenness, isn't there? There's deep sorrow and brokenness. And here you have to figure out how to carry on in your life when you were misused or abused or whatever might have happened to you. And God promises this resurrection power, this resurrected life, that although you cannot change your past and what happened to you, God has a way of working all things together for good and building in you a rebuilt life and giving you purpose and making you whole once again. Some of us, you know, it's not the loss of a loved one. It's a loss of our purity. It's a loss of being able to live a life on an equal playing field with everybody else. Because we have to get through these issues and these messes, and all of a sudden our whole perspective about trusting people and God and our whole viewpoint on reality has been warped because we've been wounded, right? Jesus said, I came to deliver those who are broken, to heal the brokenhearted. And this is resurrection power working in our lives, isn't it? Tamar was brutalized. And no one picked up the pieces for her. She was just left there and she went away crying and was seemed to be a forgotten person. In Isaiah 43:4, it says, since you are what? Precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Here's what the resurrection does for the brokenhearted. When you're trying to pick up the pieces, you're trying to reclaim the value that God has given you. The resurrection is proof positive that you are valuable and your life does have meaning and purpose. Because it shows that you're not just an accident, that you're not just a pile of garbage that's worthy to be left on the side of the road, but that God loves you, that he died for you, and he rose from the dead, and you have been risen with him and seated in heavenly places. If there is no God and there is no resurrection from the dead, when we die, we rot and become fertilizer. There's no purpose in life. There's no reason why we exist here on this planet. But because there is a God who created you with a purpose and for a purpose, your life has intrinsic value because you were created in the image of God. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead is the linchpin to that reality in your life. No matter what anybody does to you, God loves you. You are valuable, and he will help you mend your broken heart and pick up the pieces of a shattered past of things that happened to you. Amen? Amen. There's always hope when you have God in your life. There's always healing in your future. There's always wholeness in your future. Even when it seems like and it feels like there's no way God could put the pieces back together. I'm too broken. I'm too messed up. You know, that thing that happened to me drove me into a dark path. And, you know, I made all kinds of mistakes and I heaped upon something bad and it got worse and all of these things. And here we wonder, is my life worth anything anymore? And the resurrection of Christ from the dead is exactly what demonstrates your value and your worth. And it demonstrates that there's a God who loves you, who created you in his image, who's not going to leave you out there left half dead in a ditch somewhere just to wallow away the rest of your life in brokenness. If you engage with God and you cry out to God and you walk with God, and you allow God to minister to you and heal you, and he'll take you through a path of healing. Sometimes it's a process, but he'll take you through a path where he'll restore your dignity into your life. He'll restore your dignity that somebody else stole from you. He'll restore the things in you that you lost, and he'll give your life meaning and purpose again. Amen? We talked about last week, there's always purpose beyond the resurrection, right? When the dry dead bones, when Ezekiel prophesied over the dry bones and they came back to life, you know what they became? They became a vast, mighty army. And the things that are dead in your life, when God breathes them back to life, they will be transformed into your greatest resource, a vast, mighty army. Amen? You see, because it's not good enough just to raise something from the dead, God always attaches purpose to the things he raises from the dead. Come on now. There's purpose in your resurrected marriage. There's purpose in your resurrected health. There's purpose in your resurrected child, your wayward child. There's purpose when you are born again and you are resurrected from death to life spiritually. There's purpose attached to your life, right? God will use even the grief and the sorrows and the brokenness and the things that happen to you, and he'll attach purpose to your healing, and you'll be a comfort to those who need comfort. Amen? It's for this reason he came and died on the cross, because he loves us. You see, when God brings salvation to your life, it's not just a salvation so you can go to heaven one day, but it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead who works in your mortal bodies here and now, to resurrect your dreams, to resurrect your future, to resurrect your direction, to resurrect your sorrow and turn it into joy, right? To resurrect your grief and turn it into a garment of praise. And he attaches purpose even to the darkness in our lives. The third thing, heaviness. This is Daniel. I want to talk about this for a minute. Daniel got on his knees in the ashes. And it wasn't because of something that happened to them, even though they were in captivity by the Babylonians. But they were the actual reason why these things were happening. Have you ever felt like, you know what, I'm getting what I deserve? Has your own sin put you in a situation where now you're dealing with the repercussions and the consequences of what you've done? Well, this is what Daniel's dealing with, and it's heavy. It says, I turned to the Master God, asking for an answer, praying earnestly, fasting from meals, wearing rough penitential burlap, sackcloth and ashes, and kneeling in the ashes. And the reason he was doing this is because God had allowed the Babylonians to conquer them. And they were in captivity to them because of their own waywardness and sin, right? Now, have you ever felt like you've gone too far with God? Have you ever felt like you're out of reach, where his grace can't reach you anymore? You've messed up too many times. You screwed up too many times. You're unlovable. You're unreachable. You're unsavable. You deserve what you're getting. You deserve to feel miserable. You deserve to wallow around in this heaviness. And that's what sin often does when we get caught up in something, and it puts heaviness on us. Jesus came to deliver you from that heaviness, to set you free from the captive of shame and guilt and feelings of condemnation, didn't he? This could be the most powerful thing. So we don't have to walk around and live a life where we feel broke, busted, and disgusted all the time, where we feel like second-class citizens. Some people struggle with self-righteousness. Other people struggle with sensitive consciousness, where they don't feel lovable. They don't feel worthy anymore. They feel like they don't have anything that God could possibly love. And so Daniel is praying and crying out to God because of the sin state that his country was in, that was once so prosperous and once so blessed, and now it's in ruins. And for those of us who carry that kind of weight on us, of things that we did, things that happened, things that we chose to do, decisions that we made, paths of life that we went down, and we hurt ourselves and we hurt other people, and so we carry all kinds of burden and shame on us. I'm telling you right now, this is the day of deliverance from your shame, from your condemnation, from your feelings of guilt, from your feelings of being less than, from feeling like a second-class citizen. Even though your whole life might have been a big fat mistake, Jesus never makes a mistake, and he created you with a purpose and for a purpose, and he will restore unto you a garment of praise instead of this garment of heaviness that we often carry. Amen. Oh, come on now. This is why he rose from the dead. Do you know that the Bible says that it's the resurrection of Jesus that justifies you? Let's look at that in the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Watch this. He was delivered over to death for our sins. In other words, he died on the cross for our sins. He shed his blood for our sins. It's the shedding of the blood of Jesus that provides for us forgiveness of sins. But there's more. He was delivered over to death for our sins, but he was what? Raised to life for our justification. So when Jesus rose from the dead, it justified Jesus and it justified his followers. Because God put a stamp of approval and said, the death of Jesus is satisfactory for the sin of the whole world. And so the dying of Jesus is awesome, but the resurrection of Jesus justifies us. Come on now. You are justified not because of your track record, but you are justified because of his track record. He was dead, stone dead, 3 days in a tomb, and rose from the dead, and God put a stamp of approval on him, and those who are found in Christ are justified, which means you are pronounced not guilty. You say, but I am guilty. You're acquitted. No one can lay a charge against you anymore. You say, well, I sinned yesterday. You're acquitted. You're justified. Oh, that's sloppy grace. No, it's not. It took the death of Jesus to provide that grace to you. It took the death and the whipping and the shame and the scourging and the mockery of him dying on a cross, going down to the grave and raising from the dead to provide that to you. There's no such thing as sloppy grace. When God looks upon your sin, he sees that Jesus rose from the dead and that the sacrifice for your sin was sufficient to God. And he justified Jesus and you in the process because you're raised together with him and you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Do you realize how good news this is? Do you recognize just how good this news is if you are in Christ? If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, God does not lay a charge against you. Your sins are wiped away, taken away, and you are declared righteous and justified by Almighty God. You say, well, I don't feel righteous. It doesn't matter how you feel. It only matters what the truth is. It's time for your feelings to catch up with the truth instead of trying to change the truth to match how you feel. Come on now. It seems too good to be true for God to give us this kind of justification. Because we know we still blow it and we still make mistakes, right? How could I possibly be? Don't I have to jump through some hoops and do all these things and do a crossword puzzle and, you know, feel sorry enough and say all the right prayers? Nope, it's a blood economy. Which means it's the shed blood of Jesus that gives you forgiveness of sin, and it's resurrection that gives you justification so that you are declared righteous and not guilty. The fulfilled life, the perfect life that he lived, has been credited to you. So it's not like you're justified in the sense that it's just as if you've never sinned. You're justified in the sense as just as if you lived a perfect life your entire life. You say, well, that doesn't seem right. Aren't we supposed to get what we deserve and deserve what we get? Not in Jesus. If you're going to get what you deserve, look out. Right? That's a religious, worldly system. You see, but Jesus didn't get what he deserved, did he? He took on what he didn't deserve to give you what you didn't deserve. He swapped places with you. And if Adam was your first representation as somebody who was unregenerate, had never known Jesus, didn't put your faith in him, Jesus is your new high priest, your new representative. And because of his sinless life, many have been made righteous. So the next time you carry around shame and guilt, remember what Jesus did for you. Remember that he died for you. And remember that he rose, and it's his resurrection that justifies you. Let's look at this, Romans 8:33. I hope you catch this. Romans 8:33, and we'll have a musician come up, whoever can come up, make me feel more spiritual up here. Always helps me preach. Who shall bring any charge? This is where we take the word any charge and we put a little asterisk next to it, don't we? Right? Well, it's not somebody else accused. It's you accuse yourself. You can't accuse yourself anymore. You say, but I know what I really did. So does God. Ain't no surprises with God. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, what if I did this? Or what if this was a really big sin. Well, I knew better when I did that. No, any charge. And it's the acknowledgement of your righteousness and purity in God, which will compel you to no longer continue in things that are dishonoring to God. Did you hear that? It's the grace of God that teaches you to live an upright life because you don't want to continue to abuse the very grace that God has given you. So after a while, you just surrender and say, I don't like doing that to you anymore. It's the power of God to set you free where you are. When you do something you're not supposed to do, it's not really who you are. You say, what do you mean? Oh, you're new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become. Well, I don't feel new. Doesn't matter how you feel. I don't always say new things. I say things I know. But it's not you anymore. You look at your child who does something wrong, it's out of their character, and you say, that's not you. That's not the way we raised you. Those aren't the values we put in you. God has birthed in you new values. He's birthed in you the Spirit of Christ. He's birthed Christ in you. And when that birth is blooming in your life, what does it produce? Beauty for ashes. Joy from fear and heaviness. Peace. Fruitfulness. And when God convicts a believer, we no longer say, God's convicting me of sin. He convicts the unrighteous, the unbelievers of sin. He convicts you of your righteousness, which means he says, instead of look what you did, he says, that's not who you are anymore. Remember who you are. Remember who lives on the inside of you. Remember what I've placed in you, because you're acting out of character. This isn't what I put in you. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why we feel terrible when we sin, when we're a believer. It doesn't fit us anymore. Paul says, put on the outside a garment that matches who you are on the inside. Put on a garment of righteousness. It's an inside out life. And when you know there's no charge that could be laid against you, the enemy can't whisper a charge against you. Your next door neighbor can't call you a loser. Nobody can lay a charge against you. Come on now. Your buddies you grew up with in high school can't talk about you anymore. Nothing can stick, because you know who you really are in Jesus. And there's no charge that could be laid against you that has any weight or authority when it comes to your salvation and when it comes to your eternal security and when it comes to your future in Jesus. Do you hear me? It is God who has justified you, because you've been raised with Christ, and you are justified with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. If you can just take this with you, you say, I thought Easter was just about Jesus raising from the dead. And maybe someday when I die, there's good news. No, it's good news right now. Because it's his resurrection that gives you justification. It's his resurrection that turns your ashes into something beautiful. It's his resurrection that turns your sorrow and your grief into a garment of praise and an oil of joy. This is something that the world does not have. And this is what Jesus came to give us. Amen. Father, we thank you for, Lord, I do my best to share the word with them. I pray it would fall upon a ground that literally, God, I pray that things would be set free in the lives of your people. I pray that the very application of what it means that you rose from the dead would bear fruit in our lives. That, God, we would apply that and recognize what's happening right now. If you're in the middle, God, if we're in the middle of a struggle, if we're in the middle of bondage, if we're in the middle of something dark, if we're in the middle of entrapment, if we're in the middle of something, God, you have given us resurrection power and resurrection hope. And all things are possible to those who believe. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So Father, we release that word and that promise and that hope and that joy into the hearts of your people this morning, and let the joy of the Lord become their strength in a mighty, mighty way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said,